6. I believe it's important for context to read the entirety of this rather short chapter. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Isaiah has been relaying God's message about how urgent it is that people prepare for the disaster that's coming. God calls everyone who believes in his servant's success to live in readiness, prioritizing and restructuring their lives around the covenantal worship of the only God. Even those on the outside, the eunuch and the foreigner, have not been excluded but receive a wide open invitation and a welcome from Israel's God, who promises that they will be conducted into God's heavenly house, the Holy of Holies. God tells both eunuch and foreigner, don't say, I have no hope of getting in. Both have a relationship with God through the humiliation and the suffering of his servant son. If they trust him and worship him, keeping the Sabbath, they will spend the eternal Sabbath with God in the new heavens and the new earth. This morning, we're going to skip ahead a few verses to see why the call to readiness is so urgent. In these verses, we meet the people who are saying the opposite of what God says. Where God is exhorting people to greater love and faithfulness as a refuge from the coming disaster, we now meet the leaders of Israel. You could think about this as a window into the inner character of their hearts. A nation or a church is either more or less secure, depending on the moral character of their leaders. That principle is one reason our church's testimony says that when government leaders won't recognize that government is a divine institution or rule in accord with the will of God, they make the nation liable to the wrath of God and threaten the continued existence of the nation. In other words, character matters. Alarmingly, Isaiah is saying, yes, there are dangers, but they are even more dangerous because leaders have ungodly hearts. What makes the danger so dangerous? When the leadership that God instituted as a first line of defense is compromised, the people are unprotected. That's what we have to worry about. And sadly, this is happening in the church. There are three reasons for this. No one sounds the alarm. The leaders are self-absorbed, and the leaders are living in a fantasy. The flock is unprotected because no one sounds the alarm. Verse 9 and verse 10. All you beasts of the field, come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The first thing we need to notice is that the enemies are real. Here is a delightful banquet in the royal courts of Judah. Royalty, priests, nobles, certain prophets, the established syndicate of powerful people are gathering for a state dinner. But other guests are coming. Unknown to them, God has summoned the others. You beasts of the field, you beasts in the forest, come to devour. The beasts will be having the people of Judah and its leaders for supper. The beasts come out when people have abandoned the law of the Lord. Some beasts only come out at night. You probably know that. Lions and other big cats usually hunt at night. If the light goes out, the enemies move in for the kill. If you were being stalked, say you were lost in the Alaskan wilderness, if you were being stalked by hungry wolves, building a fire would improve your chances of keeping the wolves away because they're afraid of it. If God had made Israel a light for the nations, and if the church is the light of the world, and the light goes out, then who moves in for the kill? Now, when Israel broke the gracious covenant relationship they had with God, it meant they were rejecting His grace. Sometimes the fulfillment of telltale signs foretells what will happen in the future. And if you begin to notice that events fall into a certain pattern, then you can reason backward to the cause of it all. And so God gave Israel telltale signs of a covenantal calamity. And one of the telltale signs that all was not right between them and their God was that wild beasts would ravage the land. Leviticus 26, God warned, "Then if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins, and I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted." Or Deuteronomy 32, "If they were to forget God, if they were to go after other gods, I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust." Remarkably, in 2 Kings 2, as so adverse to the word of the Lord were the people of that city where Elisha went to minister, actually to help them, that their boys came out after he left to mock him and call him a bald head. Don't ever mock the word of God. The church had broken covenant with God, and you can reason backwards to that conclusion because those two she-bears came out and mauled 42 of the boys. So if you get to Isaiah here and you hear God say, "Come out, you beasts, and eat," you know the problem is covenantal disobedience and that the people called by God's name have forgotten the name of God. Is it possible that we are called Christians but have forgotten the law of Christ? But what if God summoned our enemies to our gatherings? What if the covenantal disobedience of my family or yours was an open door for the wolves? What about the church? What if while we were doing what seemed right in our own eyes, all the while God was saying, come you beasts to this session meeting, come to this meeting of presbytery, gather to this synod. What about the civil leadership of the land? That's worth asking, because the prescriptive will of God summarized in the Ten Commandments, that's not just for the church or for people who acknowledge it. That's right, and it's normative for people at all times and all places and all nations of the world. What if God said, come to the city council meeting. Come to the commissioner's meeting. Come feast in the governor's mansion, the house chamber, or the president's cabinet. Come, you beasts, and devour. Do you believe that you have enemies? Plenty of people think they have no enemies and their lives reflect their complacency. But in both testaments, God is always sounding his alarms. He's calling on people to take refuge in him through repentance, the repentance that forsakes the unlawful way of sin and turns back to God. He tells his people to keep the law, not to win his favor, but because as a law of Christ, it pleases their heavenly Father. It proves their love for their Savior, and it is that covenantal obedience of good works which God has prepared for his saints to walk in, and he prepared that beforehand. Where people are lawless, they're susceptible to their enemies. I'll remind you about these enemies in a few minutes, but I would like to show you how much more dangerous the danger is when the flock is unprotected. If the watchmen are blind. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. God's pointing out their ignorance. Watchmen are the city's first line of defense. They stand on a high place at night to see out over the walls, to see if the enemy is approaching, or they walk the streets to give the warning if enemies are infiltrating. What if you owned a business and there were valuable things in your business and you hired a security company to send you a night watchman every night? And one night you go to check things out yourself and you discover that you can walk right up to this night watchman and he doesn't even notice you because they sent you a blind man. Eyesight is necessary to warn. The ability to perceive is indispensable in a watchman. Otherwise, he's a futile defense. Ignorance in a leader is blindness, especially in spiritual leaders, in the elders of the church. You and I need someone who knows the will of God. And that means elders have to know the word of God. They need to be discerning, that is, to be able to tell the moral difference between actions and words. The teaching elder has to understand his vocation as watchman is not just making a job. He's not just making a living. Elders are never heralds of the changing fads of popular opinion. They're not emissaries of the federal government or of a nonprofit or of the spirit of the age. They're not commissioned to tell people what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And failure to sound the warning will bring the blood of the flock on their own heads. And so elders need especially two kinds of knowledge. First of all, what God expects and what to do when people fail. What God expects of his people is the duty of obedience to the moral law. Watchmen must be able to discern their own failures here. They must not live under the illusion that they have not sinned or that sin doesn't matter to God. But they also have to know what God says, that no one is able to perfectly keep the moral law. And so as they are looking out for danger for other people, they also have to be able to show God's flock how to escape from the wrath and the curse of sin when they fail. Escape by faith in Christ and repentance unto life and by the diligent use of the means of grace. All this true knowledge they must know and they have to tell it accurately. They must have a sense for the times to be able to discern the times so that they could tell the church what to do. You remember the men of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do.
And without such knowledge, the flock is unprotected. Now Isaiah switches to another figure of speech to show us how the flock is unprotected if the sheepdogs don't bark. Verse 10, they are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, and loving to slumber. Have you ever thought of your pastor, children, or your elder as a sheepdog? It's a fair analogy for a true minister of the gospel. I thought a little bit about what I would do if there were ever lots of bad guys in our town and I couldn't get or couldn't trust an electronic alarm system for my house. I would get a dog and I'd let it roam out in the backyard. Some of you have houses where nobody can arrive unannounced because your dogs bark their head off if anyone comes close. But sometimes you can walk right up to a farmhouse and there's their guard dog lying down in the sun, and even though you're a stranger, the dog barely opens an eye at you and then goes back to sleep. Well, that dog is a burglar's best friend, and that kind of sheepdog congregation is the friend to the enemy of your souls. Note what these dogs are like. First, they are dreaming. Kids, have you ever awakened out of a terrifying dream, and it seemed so real and so awful that you were crying and you were looking for your parents? But then you realized it was just a dream. Nothing was wrong. Everything in the house was quiet and unchanged, and your parents were still there. The dream was not reality. Church leaders who don't warn are projecting a false vision of reality. They tell their dreams. It's not like they don't say anything. Yeah, they have lots of dreams. They tell it, but it's not reality. They're silent dogs, mute dogs who don't bark because in their dream, sin isn't a sin. It isn't harmful. God is not a judge. He's not coming back. And there's nothing to worry about. They say, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay here. They seem to say, even if we're unsaved, even if judgment is coming, even if we are dishonoring God every day, there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to bark at. In Jeremiah 23:27, God condemns the prophets who think to make my people forget my name by the dreams they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. God's name is who he is. It's who he reveals himself to be. It's a completely different vision of reality than the media, the newspapers, many churches, the civil government, businesses, and even many of our parents and family and friends acknowledge. Do your elders help you to forget God? Or do they tell you the truth? And if they tell you the truth, will they bark? For the truth from God is full of warnings, and these are not false alarms. Notice that these dogs are lying down. This is coming more briefly now. Unconscious of the threats, they are unprepared to bare their teeth or to come between the sheep and the wolves, and how vulnerable the flock of God is. Notice from verse 10 also that they love to slumber. Lazy old dogs, comatose pastors, getting fat, nodding and narcotized, benumbed elders who just don't care that the enemy is getting in on their watch and snatching Christ's blood-bought sheep. The flock is unprotected when no one sounds an alarm. But this is not everything that God says about the character of the leadership. And if you're taking notes, this is the second thing that God says. He says the flock is unprotected because the leaders are self-absorbed. Self-absorbed. Verse 11. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. You can't say that slumbering shepherds love the flock. What you can say is that they love themselves. Men who ought to be mighty warriors of the word and spirit, with justice and righteousness as the hallmarks of their character, are dogs with a mighty appetite, ministering to their gluttonous appetites, not to the flock. They're swallowing all they can at the expense of others. Woe to the church when the leaders have a mighty appetite. What kind of shepherds are these? It's hard to contemplate. It's hard to imagine. But they are unscrupulous. They're unchecked. They never have enough. They are utterly self-concerned. And here's what you can expect from them, according to Ezekiel. They feed themselves and not the sheep. I'm surprised how many people tell me that they wish they were hearing sound expositional preaching in their churches. Others have never heard it. So where is the meat of God's word? If it's being neglected, it's because the leaders are too busy indulging themselves. So in Ezekiel, God condemns them. He says, "You don't strengthen the weak. You don't heal the sick. You don't bind up the injured." See, the shepherd is, in a way, supposed to be like a veterinarian to the flock. "You don't bind up the injured. You don't bring back the strays. You don't seek the lost. You rule them with force and harshness." How angry that makes God. He says, "My sheep, my sheep." They were scattered. They had no shepherd. They went after other gods. And because of you, shepherds of Israel, they are food for the wild beasts. Church of God, even if many people lack understanding, let us understand. It is the job of elders to do all these things. Shepherds must carefully and caringly, as those who are accountable to Christ, tend the flock of God under their care. Remember what it was that pleased God about David? He learned how to be a leader from being a shepherd. He learned how to be king of Israel because he killed the lion and the bear with his hands, and he nursed the weak. God took him, I think it's Psalm 78 that says, took him from following the sheep and made him shepherd over his people. He was a leader with a heart like God's. The elders are to bring back the strays, and that means sounding the alarm. When you err from the truth or break the commandments repeatedly, men of God must be watchmen and sound a warning when the larger community wants everyone to forget God as if he doesn't exist. If you've ever been out to the Jamison's farm, a sheep farm south of town, you might have seen Mr. Jamison catch a sheep in his crook. It's a staff, kids, a long staff with a big hook on one end, and some sheep or other is going to try to dash past him instead of going in the gate, and he just puts out the crook and catches that sheep and pulls it back. Elders must bring back the strays. And they help no one by just letting everyone do their own thing and go their own way. It's the elders' calling before the chief shepherd to bring back the sheep from the brink, because the disaster and the danger are real. But there is a third flaw in the leaders that leaves the flock unprotected. The flock is unprotected because the leaders are living in a fantasy about the future. Verse 12, "Come," they say, "let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure." The alcohol at this banquet isn't an accident. When they say, "let us fill ourselves," it means let us get drunk. Let's tank up. Be filled with this stuff. Now we should mark that the scriptures do not forbid believers or unbelievers from ever having wine or alcoholic drinks. They for sure forbid replacing God with alcohol, which is just one, perhaps the most awful thing about drunkenness. You can't have the influence of the Holy Spirit of God and the influence of alcohol in your system. Here's something you notice about unbelievers. Whenever people are pushing God out to the periphery of their lives, whenever their joy is in self-indulgence and not in God, they try to satiate their spiritual needs with the pleasures of the flesh, and they don't even know that they're speeding up their own destruction. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So here's the direction the leaders want to go. They want to forget God. They want a world without God or his warnings. They prefer people addicted to their dreams who have forgotten the name of the Lord. And so they're in this fantasy about the future. Tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. See, in their dream, God is never going to come in judgment. God is lenient, they're thinking. The times are good, the food is abundant, the money is plentiful, there's no threat. This is a sunny day, what could go wrong? Every day will be the same, there's no peril. There's no moral hazard in breaking God's law. I remember a king from scripture who thought there was no peril. King Belshazzar. He made a feast for his nobles and drank wine before them, and he brought out the holy vessels that were spoiled from Jerusalem's temple that they all might drink. And as they drank and praised the things that they really adored, gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone, it was then that the terrifying presence of God appeared as a human hand writing the doom of Babylon on the wall. Belshazzar knew what had happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar, and thus he had many years to seek out the word of God and to humble himself before the true God, to honor the God in whose hand was his breath. And now the only word from God was judgment. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Belshazzar, his king, was a shepherd. He was a blind watchman, though. He was a slumbering shepherd. And that night he died and his kingdom was given to others. So what is the danger to God's people? I've talked a lot about what the character of the leaders is, and I've said, yes, this danger is real, but what is it? Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Those are actually not the most dangerous enemies. They're the spiritual enemies of our soul. Satan, your adversary, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6. It's Satan's tools, and especially temptation, that's a danger to us. We're in danger if we don't resist him. We're in danger if we're not protected by the full armor of God. We're in danger of losing our first love. We're in danger of making Jesus Christ a formality in our lives, of just checking the worship box, but not loving him and thanking him. Remember what had Job concerned about his children when they met regularly to feast together? Job rose early to offer burnt offerings for them, saying, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Is that what keeps you up at night, alert in prayer for yourself and for your children? Does our vulnerability to Satan's deceptions worry you, that one of us might take the name of the Lord, our God, in vain? Another danger is unbelief. Oh, the world has its way of convincing us that the Bible may be a lot of things, but not an accurate reflection of reality. If you neglect the spiritual needs of your family through negligence, laziness, or complacency about spiritual things, you endanger their very lives. Permissiveness is treacherous. Ignorance is a vulnerability. Unbelief is a hazard. The corruption of the flesh is a peril. The Bible's warning is that sinners are in danger of the judgment. For the Lord is coming out of his place, Micah 1. Like a lion, he has left his lair, Jeremiah 25. And these dangers are why God gave under-shepherds to warn us so that we resist the devil, put on the armor of God, and stand firm in the faith. If our leaders are scoundrels, we're going to be pushovers for the enemy. In the face of all these dangers, are we defenseless? Even if the church's leadership has failed, are God's people without a defense? No, the defender of God's people is David's son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Have you heard of him? I am the Good Shepherd, he says. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep and sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not a shepherd and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, this is so important. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's John 10. How do you get the best protection for your family? Come in under the care of the Good Shepherd. It's just what Isaiah has been saying in this chapter to the eunuch and the foreigner. Love the name of the Lord. Join yourself to the Lord. Minister to him. Keep and hold fast his covenant. Keep his Sabbath. Don't make it like any other day. Church of God, if you have sheepdogs that still bark, give your thanks to God. Good leaders bark so that God's people will not be bitten. Please pray for your leaders, that they would not fail to have the quality of character that the chief shepherd requires for your protection. And heed their warnings. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Hebrews 13. Let's pray.